بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Continuing with beliefs, belief number 31. It is a major sin to curse someone or to address him as O Kafir, disbeliever. It is however permissible to make a general statement, for example, may the oppressors be cursed or may the liars be cursed. There is no sin to refer to those individuals who have been cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or we have been informed of their disbelief as O accursed one or O Kafir. Belief number 32, when a person passes away, then two angels appear before him. This is irrespective of whether he has been buried or not. One is called Munkar and the other is called Nakir. These angels question the deceased as follows: Who is your Rabb, your Creator and Sustainer? What is your deen? And the third question is, who is this person, referring to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? If the deceased was an upright person, he will answer correctly. Thereafter, he will enjoy all forms of comfort and ease. If he was not upright, then he will answer, I do not know. He will then undergo great difficulty. There are some people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exempts from this trial of the qabr, of the grave. Only the deceased are aware of these occurrences. We cannot witness it. This is just like a person who is sleeping. He sees many things in his dream, whilst a person next to him in a state of wakefulness is totally oblivious. Belief number 33, when one makes dua for the deceased or spends in charity on behalf of him, the rewards of such actions reach the deceased and they attain great benefit by means of it. Last night, alhamdulillah, in the Taraweeh, the 10th para was recited, which is a continuation. The first quarter is a continuation of Suratul Anfal, and the rest from the quarter till the end is a portion of Suratul Tawbah, which is also called Suratul Bara'ah. Yesterday it was explained that in Suratul Anfal, the subject matter and the verses mentioned in the surah relate to mostly the jihad and the laws concerning jihad, and particularly the battle of Badr, which was the first battle of Islam, that is mentioned in quite detail. The first verse of the 10th para, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention concerning the booty, the spoils of war, which is called the maal of ghanimat, and how must it be distributed. The distribution will be that 4/5 of the booty will be divided and distributed amongst those who participated in the battle, and the 1/5 will be for Allah and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his relatives and the orphans and the poor and the travelers. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of that, wa'alamu, and know that whatever you acquire from the spoils of war, it is for Allah ta'ala, 1/5 is for Allah ta'ala and his Rasul, and then the rest of the ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of his own name, whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not in need of anything, but yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions فَأَنَّ لِلَّهِ خُمُسَهُ. The word Allah appears first. The ulama explain that the reason for this is that all the wealth of the enemies against whom jihad is being waged, that wealth which is seized and confiscated by the Muslims actually passes on to the ownership of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. And the spoils of war and the person who receives them, the mujahid, those who are participating in the battle, it has been termed as the purest of all types of wealth, that is the mal ghanimat. Just to understand this a bit further, that when a person, a citizen of a country, if he revolts against the government, this is regarded to be treason, and then he is put to death if the death penalty exists in that country, or life sentence, and all his wealth and property is seized and becomes the property of the state. Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our Khaliq, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us for a certain purpose, and when a person refuses now to be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is as if he is revolting against the supreme authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And through jihad, his life now, to take his life will be permissible, and all his wealth will then be confiscated and seized and become the property of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is the favor of Allah ta'ala on this ummah that the spoils of war, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it permissible for the ummah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The previous nations, as mentioned previously also, that they were not permitted to utilize the spoils of war. They used to be put at a certain place, and a fire or a lightning used to come from the sky, devour it, and this was a sign of acceptance of that jihad by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But for this ummah, it had been made permissible. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to emphasize the lawfulness and the permissibility of the mani ghanimat, Allah ta'ala uses his own name here. But it means that whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has now mentioned, that who the spoils of war must be given to. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions his name. Another reason is that all property which we purchase here, or somebody gives us as a gift, or we inherit property, it's actually, we are the temporary owners. The actual owner is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when it reaches us, it has already gone through the ownership of many people before it came to us. And somewhere along that line of the chain of owners in between, how transfer of ownership came, whether it was in doubtful means or permissible or unlawful means, that there's always that possibility that there was some problem in between in the chain of transfer of ownership. But the mali ghanimat, when it comes into the ownership of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the actual owner of everything, then it is given to the recipients, then it comes directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without any contamination in between whatsoever. That is why it is called the purest of wealth which a person can acquire, that is the spoils of war. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala depicts the scene of the battle of Badr in much detail. As explained already, this was the first battle in Islam, called Yawmul Furqan also, where the distinction between kufr and Islam was made very clearly. And in this battle of Badr, Allah ta'ala's assistance came down with the result that the Muslims were given a great victory against all odds. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran Majeed goes to great lengths to describe the entire battle, and in this first page of the 10th para, the entire scene of the battlefield has been described in such a way as if a person is actually seeing it right in front of his eyes, that on which side were the enemies and on which side were the Muslims, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assisted the Muslims by sending down a rainfall because the Muslims were encamped on that side of the battlefield where there was scarcity of water and the ground was loose. So through rain, the ground became firm and the Muslims got water to use for their wuzu and other means. On the other hand, that same rain caused problems for the kuffar, for the mushrikeen, because the sand on which the ground, which was firm already before, but it became muddy, and with the result that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this way also tilted the odds in favor of the Muslims by sending down this rain. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention that although the enemy were about thrice the amount of the Muslims, but Allah ta'ala says that we made the numbers seem less to you, so that you might not lose heart and courage to fight against them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions in much detail how Allah ta'ala assisted the Muslimin to fight against the mushrikeen. The prescription and the formula for success at the time of combat and warfare, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions. Yesterday it was been mentioned here the ayat comes clearly, يَا أَيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا لَقِيْتُمْ فِئَةً. O believers, when you lock in combat with the enemy, with the armies of the enemy, then remain firm, steadfastness. Number two, وَذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. And remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in abundance. Even at the turbulent times of warfare, Allah ta'ala gives the command that remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in abundance. This is actually also a spiritual weapon for the Muslims. Other nations, when they also engaged in warfare, they might be also steadfast. They might not be disputing with one another. They might be exercising perseverance. But it is one thing which they don't have, which the Muslims have, which is the spiritual weapon of the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is this that gives the weak courage, and it is this which now causes the Muslims, despite less in number, to fight with courage against large numbers of the enemy. So this is the second ingredient. The third one, أَطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ, that be obedient to Allah and His Rasul. Number four, وَلَا تَنَعْزَعُ, don't dispute with one another. Allah Ta'ala says, فَتَفْشَلُوا وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ, this will cause you to lose courage and will cause you to become weak. وَاسْبِرُوا, and persevere and exercise patience. This is now, if the Muslims do this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's assistance will be with them, and Allah Ta'ala will grant them victory. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions, وَاعِدُّوا لَهُمْ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ وَمِنْ رِبَاطِ الْخَيْلِ, that prepare to fight against them with whatever forces of power you have by you, and with trained horses, تُرْهِبُونَ بِهِ عَدُوَ اللَّهِ وَعَدُوَكُمْ, through which you will strike fear into the enemy of Allah and your enemies. وَآخَرِينَ مِنْ دُونِهِمْ, and into the hearts of others also who are besides them. لَا تَعْلَمُونَهُمْ, you don't know about them. اللَّهُ يَعْلَمُهُمْ, and Allah Ta'ala knows about them, that they are also your enemies. In this ayat, the obligation of preparing for jihad is mentioned here. The battle of Badr, the circumstances at the time of the battle of Badr was not actually to fight the enemy. It was actually to intercept the caravan of travelers of the mushrikeen who were carrying all the goods of the mushrikeen of Mecca. But Allah Ta'ala made it such that a battle took place, and the great assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came. But Allah Ta'ala mentions that in future, make sure that you also do your necessary preparations and prepare to the best of your ability. So the acquisition and the production and the supply of modern military equipment, the obligation of that is mentioned in this verse. But at the same time, we are reminded that don't place your trust on this military equipment which you will acquire. Your reliance and trust should only be on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So prepare so that the enemies are all overawed and don't make an attempt to fight against you. But don't rely on that military equipment which you acquire. Only have your reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For that, money will have to be spent. Allah Ta'ala says, وَمَا تُنْفِقُوا مِنْ شَيْءٍ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, whatever you spend in the path of Allah Ta'ala, يُوَفَّ إِلَيْكُمْ, you will be rewarded in full. وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تُظْلَمُونَ, and you will not be, your rewards will not be decreased in any way. Allah Ta'ala will grant you rewards in full. Allah Ta'ala thereafter mentions, وَإِنْ جَنَحُوا لِلسَّلْمِ, that if these enemies, they incline towards peace, فَجْنَحْ لَهَا, that O Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then you can make peace with them also. In other words, if the circumstances are such where it will be of benefit to the Muslims to now strike a peace deal with the enemies of Islam, this is permissible. But وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ, don't rely on those peace treaties with these enemies of Islam. Put your reliance only on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Further on, Allah Ta'ala exhorts tells Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to exhort the mu'mineen to go and fight in the path of Allah Ta'ala. Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu harrid al-mu'mineena 'ala al-qital. And then the verses after that explain that if you are righteous and you persevere and you are steadfast, then despite your small numbers, you will be able to vanquish the enemy despite them being much larger than you. The initial order of Islam is that even if the enemy are tenfold compared to your numbers, you cannot retreat and turn away from the battlefield. But afterwards, Allah Ta'ala made it easier that if the enemy are twice in number, then it will not be permissible to retreat. But if they are more than twice the number, if the ratio is 1-3, 1-5, 1-10, for example, then it will be permissible to retreat, to get reinforcements, and then to fight the enemy when there is adequate numbers in the Muslim army. Thereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of the captives of the Battle of Badr, which the Muslims acquired. They took 70 of the enemies as prisoners, 70 were killed and 70 were taken as prisoners. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made mashwara with the Sahaba what to do. Umar radiallahu anhu's opinion was that all of them should be put to death, so that the strength of the enemy can be broken. However, the other Sahaba radiallahu anhum, including Abu Bakr radiallahu anhum, their opinion was that no, they should be freed after taking a ransom from them. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made a decision according to that. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wish was otherwise. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down these verses in which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reprimanded to a certain extent that how could you take, why did you take ransom in freeing these people? They supposed to have been put to death as Umar radiallahu anhu and a few Sahaba had given their opinion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions these verses here. The ulama say that the veracity and truthfulness of the Qur'an and Majid can be understood from these verses also. If the Qur'an and Majid was, as many of the enemies of Islam say, was a fabrication from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, then these types of verses would never have come in the Qur'an and Majid. So this also proves the veracity of the Qur'an and Majid. However, Allah Ta'ala says, فَكُنُوا مِمَّا غَلِمْتُمْ. Whatever you took as ransom, don't think so it is not permissible to use. It is halal and tayyib. You are permitted to use it. But the Allah Ta'ala's wish at that time was that they should have been put to death. Towards the end of the surah, Suratul Anfal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then makes mention of the principle of inheritance, وَأُولُوا الْأَرْحَامِ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلَى بِبَعْضٍ فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ. That the basis for any person to inherit in the estate of a person who has passed away is family relationship. Previously, before that, without family relationship, hijrat, etc., were regarded to be the criterion through which one can inherit from another. All those verses and laws were abrogated after this verse was revealed, and now only through family relationship can a person inherit from the person who had passed away. The next surah is Surah At-Tawbah. This surah is also called Surah Al-Bara'a. The first word of the surah is also the word Bara'a. One peculiar characteristic of the surah is that no Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim has been written here. Many people wonder why this surah hasn't got Bismillah. All the other surahs had before it Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim written. Very briefly, when the Quran al-Majid was being compiled in a book form in the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu, then the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they put the sequence of the surahs from the longer surahs to the shorter surahs in this sequence. And every surah, because at the time of the revelation of the surah, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim also used to be revealed to distinguish that surah from the previous, from the other surahs. But Surah At-Tawbah, no Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, no proof that Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim was revealed also at this time. So the Sahaba differed whether it's an independent surah or part of another surah. So they found that the subject matter of Surah At-Tawbah was very much linked to the subject matter of Surah Al-Anfal, which we just completed now. That is why they kept both of them together. But perhaps it was a different surah, so it was written separately, but without Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim in between. Perhaps it's an independent surah, or perhaps it's a part of the previous surah, Surah Al-Anfal. That's why Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim hasn't been written here. The law concerning recitation is that if a person commences recitation from this surah, he will recite Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. With A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem, he will recite Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. If he starts his recitation from here, but if he is already reciting from the previous surah, and he comes to this point, then without Bismillah in between, he will continue the recitation of Surah Al-Bara'ah, as we heard last night in the Taraweeh, where in the same rakat, Surah Al-Anfal towards the end was recited, and immediately after that, without Bismillah, pausing for Bismillah, the Surah At-Tawbah was recited. The subject matter of this surah also is like Surah Al-Anfal, where the laws of jihad, detailed laws concerning jihad are mentioned here, and towards the end, then the battles, some battles are being mentioned, particularly the battle of Tabuk, and in those ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly demonstrates and exposes the deceit and the evils of the munafiqeen, the hypocrites. The first few verses of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions bara'atun min Allahi wa rasooli. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has absolved themselves from the responsibilities of those peace agreements and pacts which the Muslims have made with the mushrikeen. Those agreements which the mushrikeen themselves they had annulled through going against any of the conditions of the peace treaty. They had broken the peace treaty themselves. For example, the peace treaty of Hudaybiyah, which was for 10 years. But the mushrikeen, hardly 2 years had passed, and they had already attacked one of the allies of the Muslimin, with the result that the peace treaty was broken by themselves. And then in the 8th year of Hijri, hardly 2 years after Sulh Hudaybiyah, the Muslims then conquered Makkatul Mukarramah. But besides those peace treaties, those tribes with whom the Muslims had made a peace treaty but without a time limit, or hadn't made a peace treaty with them at all, concerning them, this announcement is being made that now in future there will be no peace treaty between the Muslims and these mushrikeen. They will be given an amnesty period of 4 months. فَسِيحُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ أَرْبَعَةَ أَشْهُرٍ. And in those 4 months they have to vacate the haram and the precincts of the haram. And no person who is not a Muslim will ever be allowed now right till the day of Qiyamah to come into the haram. And they have to vacate the haram. That announcement was made in the 9th year of Hijri when these verses were revealed. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu with a group of Sahaba for Hajj. And Ali radiallahu anhu was also sent thereafter to make this announcement that next year no Muslim must now be in the haram, and only the haram will be reserved for the Muslims. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then makes mention that those things which are a hindrance and obstruction to make hijrat and to fight in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the love for those things must not supersede the love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala's love and the love for Islam must supersede this. Then, if this is not the case, then await the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the punishment of Allah ta'ala. Allah ta'ala says, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tell the people, if your fathers, your sons, your brothers, your spouses, your families, the wealth which you earn, and that business which the loss in which you fear, and the dwellings you stay in, if these things are more beloved to you than Allah and His Rasul and jihad in the path of Allah Ta'ala, then await the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and for the deen of Allah Ta'ala must supersede all other things, and these things should not be an obstacle for us to now go out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thereafter Allah Ta'ala makes mention of the battle of Hunayn first, that after the conquest of Makkah, the surrounding tribes, they formed a coalition, and they wanted to now fight against the Muslims, seeing that the Muslims' dominance is increasing, and they want to stem the tide. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was ordered to go and fight against them. And at this battle, the number of the Muslims were about, in one narration 12,000, another narration 14,000. Never before in any of the battles were the Muslims so large in number. Some of the Muslims, their eyes fell on their numbers. They became impressed by their numbers. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not like. And in the initial stages of the battle, the Muslims had to suffer a temporary setback when these enemies of Islam, they ambushed the Muslims. But thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down His assistance, and the Muslims were given a great victory. So the point is that never allow your eyes to fall on your numbers or on your military equipment. Always have your trust on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thereafter the battle of Tabuk is mentioned, which was in the 9th year of Hijri. It was at the time when it was intensely hot. The journey was very long towards Sham, and the enemy, the Romans, the Christians, were a very powerful army, and the time for harvesting the date crop was very close, on which the livelihood of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum also depended upon. It is for this reason that some Sahaba were reluctant to initially, when the Elan was made, to go out and proceed for jihad. Allah Ta'ala sends these verses down to reprimand them. Ma lakum, what's wrong with you? إِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمْ, when you are told, إِنْفِرُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, that proceed in the path of Allah Ta'ala. إِثَّاقَلْتُمْ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ, you cling heavily to the earth. In other words, you are reluctant to move and proceed for jihad. Allah Ta'ala says, أَرَضِيتُمْ بِالْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا مِنَ الْآخِرَةِ, have you now become happy with this worldly life compared to the life of the hereafter, Allah Ta'ala reminds that the worldly things of this world compared to the hereafter, illa qaleel, are but a very little. Illa tanfiru, if you don't proceed out for jihad, yu'adhibkum adaban alima. Allah will afflict you with a painful punishment, وَيَسْتَبْدِلْ قَوْمًا غَيْرَكُمْ, and replace you with another nation. Anyway, all the Muslims, they came out, besides those who are really excused, who had some physical ailment or whatever else. And some sincere Muslims also, they also did not go out, just about five in number. Mention of them is made towards the end of the para, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then eventually accepted their tawbah. Besides that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in many verses, over 20 verses concerning the munafiqeen, how at this time they presented very lame and feeble excuses not to go. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, through his sharafat and his great qualities, Allah ta'ala, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam accepted the excuses, knowing fully well that they are making up these excuses, for which they even mocked at Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, saying that he is udum, he is all ears, whatever we say he just believes us, he's so gullible. But this was not in reality the case. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not stop anyone who presented any type of excuse not to go. Allah ta'ala consoled the Muslims also that their not coming out for you was actually good in this way, that if they had come, مَا زَادُوكُمْ إِلَّا خَبَالًا, they would have created disunity and discord amongst you. So it's good they didn't come out. But there are some of them who have come out, despite them being munafiqeen. Allah Ta'ala warns the Muslims concerning them. وَفِيكُمْ سَمَّعُونَ لَهُمْ, they are spies amongst them. They want to see what is happening. So be on your guard concerning them. Allah Ta'ala then mentions how at the time of the Tabuk, when collection was being made, and the Muslims brought whatever they could afford, some brought, who were wealthy, they brought large amounts, the munafiqeen, they mocked at them and taunted them, that look at these people, they are all show-offs. And those who brought little according to their ability, they were also mocked at. And why he brings so little? What is that going to make a difference? So these were the munafiqeen. Allah Ta'ala exposes all their evils here. The recipients of zakat is also mentioned in this section, and towards the end of the para, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then makes mention that never ever perform even the salate janaza, these munafiqeen who pass away. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when a munafiq passed away, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted to perform his salate janaza. And then Allah ta'ala says, don't ever perform the salate janaza also. And towards the last, and in the last page, Allah ta'ala make mention of those who were truly had an excuse for not participating in the jihad. Some of them didn't have transport, and they came to ask Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for assistance. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself couldn't provide them with transport. They tawalla wa a'yunuhum tafidu min ad-dam hazaman. They turn away and their eyes are filled with tears out of grief that they don't have that with which they can proceed for jihad. So these people had a proper excuse for not participating in this battle. Some verses go on to the next para, inshallah we will do that tomorrow.